Well, all right, brethren, we've been talking about deliverance, the children's bread. And I think Brother Paul Reinhold is with us right now. He's going to start us off, and we'll just see where we go with this, okay? You there, Paul?
Yes, I am. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, I've got a few scriptures I'd like to read. Get started on Proverbs 15:28. It says, "The heart of the righteous study to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things." And then Proverbs 15:29. It says, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous." And then Luke 6:45. It says, "A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth the good. And the evil man out of the evil treasures brings forth the evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh." So one thing we have to really be careful is what is coming out of our heart? Are we feeding on the Lord Jesus Christ and speaking the Word of God, speaking the promise of God, or are we speaking what's coming out of our heart, like the world and its ways? And we have to be very careful what we put in. You know, a lot of times, if we're listening to the world, to the media, or, you know, watching programs and all that, and we're just around, you know, a bunch of, you know, people in the world, and being influenced by that, well, what you put in is gonna come out. And a lot of times people kill their prayers by what they speak. And we have to, one thing I've learned many years ago, I used to confess that Psalm scripture where it talks about, set a watch over my mouth, you know, or my lips. And so we need to let our words be few, and we have to learn to walk in the Spirit and not walk in the flesh, and which is a process. Because, you know, out of the heart, the mouth speaketh, and we have to be very careful. And those who can bridle their tongue, you know, God's pleased with that. And we really need to be careful by what we say and what we don't say. But one of the things that Jesus said over here in Mark, 7:14, I'll start out with that. It says, "Hear me, all of you, and understand." So this is the instructions of the Lord to us, you know. He says, "Hear me, all of you, and understand." Now, I'm reading out of the Numeric Bible. I've been doing that for quite a few years now, and I'm more comfortable with the Numeric Pattern Bible. "There is nothing from without the man that goeth into him can defile him, but the things proceeding out of the man or what defile the man. And when he entereth into the house from the crowd, his disciples asked him the parable. And he said to them, Are you so without understanding also?" So here's a rebuke to the disciples that were with Jesus, you know. And it's just like with us, you know. You know, I wonder sometimes, even for myself, I said, boy, why does it take me so long to really understand all this? And he says, "Perceive ye not that whatever from without goeth to a man, it cannot defile him, because it goeth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the drought. This he said, making all meat clean. And he said that what proceedeth out of the man, that defileth the man, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil reasoning, fornication, theft, murders, adulteries, coveting, wickedness, guile, lasciviousness, an evil eye, railing," which actually means evil speaking, "pride, foolishness. All these evils proceed from within and defile the man." So that's the reason why we need to get our soul saved, you know, and that's a process too. The Word of God is able to save our soul. Praise God for the born-again experience, but praise God, you know, that the Word of God is saving our soul. And we're getting our hearts right because we're denying self and picking up our cross and following after Jesus and taking on his nature, character, and authority, his mind, will, and emotion, which is our soul. And so we're becoming like him. We're not seeing ourselves anymore. We're seeing Christ in us, the hope of glory. Well, a lot of times, you know, as we were saying last time, it says deliverance is the children's bread. Well, that's our bread, healing, deliverance, salvation. Praise God. And a lot of times people are going through things. They may battle with rejection, or they may have a critical heart, or they may be falling into judging somebody, or you know, somebody may, you know, have abandonment issues, or, you know, just always feeling rejected. You know, I've known people that even have a lots and lots of friends that battle with rejection. You're wondering, how can this be, you know? Well, it's just because, you know, demons are very strong, have strongholds on people's lives. And just because somebody has a lot of friends doesn't mean really anything to the demonic forces and the principalities and the spirits of wickedness. They'll attack whomever, you know. And so a lot of times when people are battling with all this rejection and abandonment and you know, falling into pride and, you know, speaking, being critical of people all the time and all that. Well, that's a stronghold from spirit. And, you know, the Lord told us to have God's faith. You know, some translations say have the faith of God, you know, but it actually have God's faith. So God has given us His faith. And that's one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit in the faith that we're going to basically mature in, you know, and having God's faith and walking as Jesus walked and walking in Him. The deliverance is our bread. We don't have to walk in these strongholds anymore because we're not under the curse. And Jesus bore a curse. And I know that even in myself, you know, I knew that I was under some curses and until I got the light in it and got the understanding. And because He said, you know, hear me, all of you, and understand. And so when I got the understanding of the Word of God, you know, and I was being challenged by the Word of God through someone teaching the Word of God, and found out that I'm not under the curse anymore. Matter of fact, I didn't really understand it until I got under David Ill's message and just hearing the Word of God, you know, being preached. Because faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. And so when I was hearing the pure Word of God, it quickened my faith, and then it gave me a reality and a better understanding that I'm not under this curse. And so I know one time David Eales was preaching on, you know, and I was reading this out of his book too, talked about hate the sin. And what he was talking about was a sin nature. And so I realized I had a problem, and I wasn't getting the victory in it, so I started hating that sin nature, hating the sin that was dwelling in me. And it says, blessed is the man that God removes that sin nature. And I was saying, wow, praise God. So I had the faith because the Word of God is spirit and life to those who receive it. So when I heard the Word, the Word of God came alive unto my heart, you know, and faith was able to come forth, you know, and I was able to believe the good report right there, the promise of God, that God had already taken care of my sin. That's a done deal. It's already been taken away, you know. And so so now I started understanding my deliverance, that I've already been delivered. I've already been healed, you know. And I'm working out my own salvation with fear and trembling, you know, cleansing myself from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I started coming out from among them, you know. I started asking the Lord to take things out of my heart. And one of the things was television, you know, because that was a hindrance. You know, I wasn't really watching a whole lot of programs, but I was watching some things, and sometimes I'd go get a movie and put it in and all that. And I just asked the Lord, I said, Lord, this is not good for me. I need to be delivered from this. So I asked the Lord to take it out of my heart and the desires out of my heart, you know. And guess what? He did, you know. And so I don't have no desire to watch, you know, things, you know, because I understand about subliminal messages and all that that are laced in movies and other things too, and advertisements and all that. There's so much hidden that our natural eyes don't see, but our soul sees it, and it picks it up. You know, there could be some things going behind the cartoon or whatever that you may not see it, but the one who did the cartoon put some things in there, but your soul picks it up. And so why would you want to watch all that garbage that comes through the TV? So I just let go and let God, you know, and I said, Lord, take it out of my heart. I don't want no part of it. And also with the Internet, too, it's just like anything else. You can go on YouTube and you can start watching this and watching that. Even when I was doing some research, I could just feel the unclean in that YouTube, you know, that I was watching. Even though I was gathering information so I would know, understand about certain things, but some things were going a little bit too far, and the Lord, I just felt like I got slimed, and I just rebuked that in Jesus' name. I said, Father, this is, get me out of this. So I just click out of that YouTube thing, you know, and just cleanse myself, you know, and just repent, you know, so and ask the Father to forgive me, you know. And he gave my wife a dream one time. This was not too long ago either. It was about probably a 6 months or 7 months or whatever. Back when I was on I can't think of the thing that's on the Internet that everybody's on, Facebook. That's Facebook. I was only on for 6 months. And I got to where I got consumed by, you know, people were putting all this information, and I was going and getting all this information all the time. And then I feel like I was getting slimed and getting hit, you know, by things. And then, like, I started going through a battle here and all that. And my wife had a dream of me having a laptop on the toilet. And, well, we know that what that represents. And here I am kneeling down with this laptop on the toilet, you know. And she said she walked in there and it smelled real bad. Well, it did take a rocket scientist to figure out what that meant. So after about 6 months, I got off Facebook because I didn't see no fruit in them anyway. So people were just posting things and things. People were doing things they shouldn't be doing. And so I just said, well, Lord, I tried it for 6 months. I'm out of it. And you know what? You know, I even asked the Lord there to take the desires out of my heart on that. It's a
you know, Paul, I agree with you 100% on that, man. That Facebook is it's a toilet.
Yeah.
it's a place where people feel free to gossip and say anything they want. It is just garbage. I don't even go there, and I don't like it, and I haven't had good experiences with it myself, and I think Christians should get out of it. And now I'm finding out the government uses it on people too, so.
It wouldn't surprise me. It wouldn't surprise me a bit. But, yeah, you're right. I mean, it was garbage. And I'll be honest, I'm just being honest. I felt being slimed a lot while I was doing all these researches and all that. And then when my wife had that dream, I mean, it was like I had a hard head and I wasn't getting it, you know, when I realized it, because I would say something, you know, so someone asked me, I said things to my wife, you know, so, you know, when I go into some of these, YouTubes and some of those websites, I said, there's such an uncleanness there, you know. And see, God is cleaning us up. He's cleansing us from all defilement of flesh. And he's giving us warnings in the Word of God, you know. Because deliverance is our bread, and we want to be delivered from demons, you know. We don't want the demons to enter into us. And that's the reason why we have to be careful what we look at. Because there's all kinds of things that are being thrown at us, especially nowadays, more so than it was back in really in Jesus' days. I mean, you go through a checkout line, and you can bear witness to this. I mean, there's all kinds of women naked, you know, showing men basically naked and all that, and showing perversion, you know. And, you know, so you have to basically walk by faith when you go through the checkout something, you know, and just not even look at that stuff, you know. And so you have to guard your heart. You have to guard your mind, you know, especially in these days, from the unclean, you know. So, because I came out of the unclean. I was shaped in iniquity through fornication. I was conceived out of wedlock. So what came down on me? Well, obviously, you know, you could put two and two together. So those are things that God had to clean me up from. I didn't get saved until I was 27 years old. So when I was in the world, I acted like the world, talked like the world, fornicated like the world. And so I just praise God for his mercy and grace that the Father drew me to his wonderful Son, Jesus Christ, and he became my Lord and Master, and he's been working with me ever since, and I praise God for that. And why would I want to go back into bondage, you know? Well, I'd like to go over here to, let's see, John chapter 8. Let's see, we'll go over there real quick. That's a good chapter. I really enjoy reading that one. Verse 31, it says, Jesus therefore said to the Jews that had believed him. Okay, so these are the Jews that were believing on him. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciple, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you what? Free. And you are truly what? His disciples. And you will know the truth. See, that's what we want. We want to know the truth. And the truth will set us free from rejection. It'll set us free from sin bondages. It'll set us free from the demonic forces. I mean, that's what he's saying. If you abide, so we have to do what? We have to abide in his word. We have to obey the commandments, the word of God, the New Testament instruction from our Lord, you know. And so then he says, now, but here's the cardinal nature responding to what Jesus just said. They answered unto him, we are Abraham's seed and have never yet been in bondage to anyone. Well, they just lied because they were in bondage to the Roman soldiers. How sayest that thou you shall become free? Now, Jesus answered them, amen, amen. Or he said, so be it, I say unto you, that everyone that doeth sin is bondman of sin, you know. And just like I said earlier, and this is the New Testament and the Old Testament, blessed is the man that God removes iniquity. That's the sin nature. I looked it up. And it says, the bondman abideth not in the house forever, the son abideth forever. And he's talking about it. As we learn, you know, some things, that it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. It's those who are in Christ, you know. If therefore the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. Well, that's our walk with the Lord. He's setting us free. He's meeting us where we're at. We're all at different levels with the Lord. And so, like, you know, I know I've shared this many times, so the Lord, therefore, a season with me was waking me up at 2 o'clock in the morning at times, you know, showing me things, giving me dreams, you know, and then I would get up and I would say, oh, no, Lord, that's not me, you know. Praise God. Lord, I just repent. Take whatever's out of my heart. I cast that demon out of my heart in the name of Jesus. I don't want no part of that in Jesus' name. And so then he would show me by the Spirit to break this and break that. He brought me into some situations that I needed to renounce and to break generational curses at times, or hereditary curses, or ancestral curses, and also at times to forgive my mother and her side of the family, and also my dad and his side of the family, and because they kind of go way back into Freemasons and the Grange and all that, which I didn't know until about two or three years ago. And because I asked the Lord, I said, I don't know anything about my past. And guess what? After about a year after I said that, the Lord had me go visit my dad up in Wichita, Kansas. And he started showing me pictures. And there just happened to be a big old picture. And he was on this stage sitting in the king's chair with a staff, and there was a lady to the left of him in a queen's outfit and sitting there. And I said, well, what is this? And he said, oh, I used to be in the Grange. And I said, oh. I said, well, what is the Grange? You know, he kind of poo-pooed it away a little bit, you know, and just kind of act like it was nothing and all that. And that's what people do, like in the Freemasons and all that. These secret societies, like, it's no big deal, you know. Yeah, it's a big deal. It's packing with Satan, whether you like it or not. And we have to be cleansed from that. You know, we have to break those curses that come on our lives. And there was actually curses that did come on my life because of that. And I broke those curses in Jesus' name. Praise God. and because I'm not under the curse. And so I got back to Birmingham, and I looked it up, and I found out real quick that the two men who started the Grange were Freemasons. The only thing different was, and a lot of farmers get into the Grange, and out there in the country, it was more set up for that. The only difference is they make women equal to men. That's the only difference between the Grange and the Freemasons. But praise God, God let me know that I can deal with some things properly in my life, and that's what I did. You know, I cleansed myself from all defilement of flesh and cast out those demonic spirits because I was not under the curse. I was perfecting holiness in the fear of God and asking the Lord to put the fear of God in my heart, you know. And I'm always asking all the time, you know, not every day, but I just ask the Lord. I said, Lord, if there's anything in my heart that's not right, show it to me so I can go ahead and deal with it, you know. I don't want to be caught up in the lust of the world and lust and the pride of life. You know, I don't want to eat off the knowledge of good and evil. You know, I want to feed off of Jesus, you know. That's who I want to feed on. Because if you feed on him, you have life within yourself. And if you have his life, you have the Father's life. Because in chapter 5 of John, it says that it was the Father who gave life to Jesus. So, praise God. I mean, we got the best package that anybody could ever have, and that's being in Christ Jesus. Because in him we live, move, and have our being. And deliverance is the children's bread. Also, the Lord was bringing me over here to, let's see, 1 Corinthians 6:9-6:20, and also Galatians 5:15-5:26. They're kind of a parallel, really, what it's all about. Both of them are really saying the same thing, but just coming at different angles. See, God wants us to be delivered from the old man. He doesn't want us to walk in his ways and his doings. Because when God created man, he created man from the dirt. And so the old man, he thinks like the world does. He cannot serve God because Romans chapter 8 says that he can't. He's God's enemy. He hates God. He will not serve God. He's in cahoots with Satan and his minions, you know. So we have to do it God's way. When we were baptized in water, that old man was supposed to stay down there in that water because we're dead to sin and alive unto God. And so as we come out of that water, that represented new life in the Son, you know, the inner man. And so we need to allow that inner man to grow up, you know, and allow Jesus to be our master and Lord over our heart and to be king over our heart and not the other way around and not give access to the old man to have his way. Because when we do, we get in trouble, you know. And so it says right here in 6:9, 1 Corinthians, it says, "For know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men." See, God doesn't want us to be like the world in its ways. We know what's happening in the United States. We know that in these days, and it's not just the United States, but it's in other parts of the world, where homosexuality is becoming a natural thing for a lot of people, and they think it's natural, but the Word of God says it's unnatural. It's not natural. The human beings do things that animals don't even do, you know. So deliverance is the children's bread. And I've known brothers, you know, and heard of sisters that got totally delivered from that and walking in holiness and righteousness before the Lord Jesus Christ. But I also knew of a man that was part of the end time message under another message I was many years ago. And he got out of that, and, you know, he took off in music. He had really a lot of depth in his music. I'm not going to mention his name because that's not important. If I mention his name, many of you would say, oh, yeah, I know who you're talking about. Well, he was on TBN, you know, and making music on TBN and going all over the world, feeding the children and all that. Well, he had a struggle in his life, and that was homosexuality. And so for many years, he was fighting that good fight of faith, laying hold on eternal life. But after a period of time, he gave up. He gave into that. And it took him out. He gave up his music. He gave up his ministry. He gave up everything. You see, and he had tasted the heavenly gifts. And matter of fact, the Lord, I mean, I was going to write to him, you know, and so I went to the website, and when I found out about it, because I knew who he was, and I've met him before, actually. And so I got on the website, and then his picture, you could tell that a feminine spirit was on him. And so I started writing to him about deliverance as a children's bread, that he could be delivered from that. And but he had something down there, a claimer saying, if you're going to talk about the Word of God, because he was selling, what he was doing was selling all his music and selling all that and going into the gay life, the homosexual lifestyle, and he was going to start singing in that lifestyle. And so he missed a chance of being delivered from the power of darkness. You know, no matter what you struggle with, whether it's fornication, adultery, or anger, or murder, or wrath, or stealing, or whatever, guess what? If you're pressing in by faith, and you believe the good report, and you believe the promise of God, Jesus has already taken care of that. Hate the sin and move on in the power of God, and let God be God. And let go and let God. And God will, if you come in agreement with His Word, see, God will guarantee that you'll be set free. If you're abiding in Him, you will be set free. But if you choose to embrace that sin and embrace a lie, then it'll pull you away from the Lord eventually. And that's what happened to this man. He gave it all up. He gave up a marriage. He gave up the Lord Jesus Christ. He said he made amends with the Lord, or whatever, how he was making amends with the Lord, that he was okay with the Lord, you know, was what the lifestyle he chose to live. Well, he was being deceived. He was a deceiver and being deceived. And so God was allowing him to go the way he wanted to go because he embraced the lie. So God sent him a spirit of delusion or a spirit of error, however you want to say it. And so as I wrote all this to encourage him to repent and that God can deliver him from that, it should be right before I sent, the Lord told me not to do it. And that's when the Lord came in and said, don't do it. I said, okay, Lord. And so I just got out of that website and moved on. You know, I think I prayed for him and asked for God's grace and mercy on his life. But the Lord just revealed to me that he had already moved on. He was fulfilling what was in Hebrews chapter 6 because he had tasted the heavenly gift. And it's hard for them to repent once you've tasted the heavenly gift and all that. So that's he got on dangerous grounds with the Lord because he embraced it and he didn't even want to come back. In other words, there was no more drawing of the Holy Spirit in that situation. So that's the reason why we need to press in by faith and take hold on eternal life, knowing that God has already, he sent his son, and he went to the cross for us to take away our sins. Our sins are washed away by his blood, and he bore our sickness and disease, you know. So it doesn't get any better than that. And he died for us because he loved us with God the Father loved us with an everlasting love, and he sent his son to show us the way how we can bear our own cross. And so we can deny self and pick up our cross and follow after him, losing our life in this world to gain his life. And then he says right here, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And that's twice when he said that. So if we're walking in the flesh, we will not inherit the kingdom of God. But if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And that's in Galatians. And so the Lord is encouraging us through the Word of God to get our eyes fixed on Him. to seek him while he still can be found. You know, sometimes people just need some help. And that's the reason why the Bible says if you confess yourself, confess your faults with one another, and pray for one another, you shall be what? Healed. Or delivered, or saved. I mean, it actually says saved, but it's the same word for healed and delivered. And so God gives us the promises of God. We can claim the promises of God. And I've had brothers and sisters come to me. I've shared in a group before, you know, confess my faults. And guess what? I got healed. Praise God. Amen. And many, I've seen many people get healed that way by confessing their faults. Because when you bring it to the light, light exposes darkness, and it weakens. And so Satan and his minions, the principalities and the demonic forces, they lose their grip when people confess their faults with one another. But it does take faith to believe that you are totally delivered from all that. And so God is a wonderful God, and he'll bring deliverance into your life. But you have to believe it. And over here it says, I'll go down to Galatians chapter 5:19. It says, now the works of the flesh are manifested, which are these: fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, which is witchcraft, enmity, strife, jealousy, wrath, factions, you know. So do we have a critical eye towards people? Do we have a factious spirit towards people? Do we have that spirit of division, a party spirit and all that? See, we don't want to be critical with another brother or sister. We want to love our brothers. Because First John, you know, it says if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. So we have to love each other. We have to love one another in the Lord, you know. We have to manifest that love, patience, you know, long suffering for people. We don't need to be critical and measure people up and say, why aren't they doing what I am doing? Well, you know what? Maybe the Lord's not working in that area with them as he's working with you. But he may be working in an area with them that you haven't arrived with as of yet. So we don't want to have that critical eye or the critical heart towards a brother and a sister. Matter of fact, if you really love your brothers and sisters in the Lord, guess what you'll do? You'll pray for them. You'll lift them up in prayer. Lord may even have you fast for them, you know. I had a brother one time, you know, he was a worship leader at this assembly that I was with for 8 years. And he was very talented in that. But he was very arrogant kind of personality. He was a very intellectual kind of guy and all that, and very arrogant. He turned people off all the time, you know. When he was up there worshiping, it was a blessing. But when he was out there amongst you, he could be very arrogant at times. Well, I just happened to be in the prayer room, and he said some flippant things to me. And so I just turned around, you know, started walking off out of the room, and the Lord dropped something in my heart. He said, are you going to go ahead and forsake them too? So I did a 180 degrees because I knew what the Lord was saying to me. And guess what? I befriended him. And it was tough at first. I can be honest with you. It was really tough, you know. But I befriended him. We became best friends. And we started going out, you know. He had 8 children, and he would call me up, and me and him sometimes would go out and have a pizza or something like that and just, you know, fellowship and all that. And for over quite a few years before he died, we became really good friends. See, the Lord challenged me. I could have done just like what everybody else did. I could have just walked through those doors and never looked back. But I didn't do that. I did what God wanted me to do. He challenged me by the Spirit of God, and I turned around, and I started loving on this brother instead of turning my back on this brother, you know. And so we need to examine our hearts, you know. We really do. We need to examine it. Are we treating people right at times? Are we treating them like we would want to be treated? You know, I know sometimes when I'm around other brothers and sisters, sometimes I can see a hardness on people, you know. And they got walls up, you know. You know, I see that sometimes. I see walls go up in people sometimes. You know what? When I see that, what I do is I start praying for that person because they don't really want those walls up, even though they may have a facade going on there. But they don't really want those walls up. That's that demonic entity in there, helping them keep those walls up. And see, when you see a brother, you know, at fault, do you talk behind his back, or do you go to other people and malign him and be critical of that brother and sister? No, you know what we need to do? We need to get in our prayer closet and pray for that brother and sister and go to them. Now, if they don't receive you, you know, that's a different story. But if you're going to encourage them and they're really not wanting your encouragement, all you can do is really just pray for them, you know, and take it to the Lord and let go and let God and just pray for them and keep praying for them and keep it on before the throne of grace. That's what we should be doing. Amen. Because this is the fruit of the Spirit. It's love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Praise God. Sometimes I kid around with some and I said, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, you know. You know, I think about Moses all the time, how meek, he was the meekest man on the earth. And he was overseeing millions of people, you know. So he had a lot on his shoulders. You know, if Moses could do it, and God strengthened him, and he prayed for, interceded for for Israel many times, going up in the mountain, and God was pleased with him when he stood in the gap for them, and he said, "Well, if you're going to take them out, then you need to take me out too." And God just said, you know, because he said, "Move aside," you know, basically he was going to destroy them. But Moses stood in the gap, you know, and that's what we need to do with each other. We need to stand in the gap for one another, not speak evil of one another, you know, because that's coming from a bad heart. See, that's coming from the old sin nature. If we speak evil of one another, that's not of God. That's in cahoots with the devil. And so we don't want to be in cahoots with the devil and come in agreement with Satan, you know, and his minions at all. But he says that they that are of Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with the passion and the lust thereof. If we live by the Spirit let us also walk. Let us not become vainglorious, provoking one another or envying one another. You know, we don't have to be jealous of anybody. We don't have to envy one another. We should, as we're coming together as the body of Christ, we should be rejoicing with one another. You know, lifting each other up in the Spirit and exhorting one another by the Spirit of God and encouraging one another by the Spirit of God and not tearing each other down with our words. Because, you know, a lot of times, one thing I saw down in Alabama, I don't mind telling you this, you know, and I realized it was a principality later on, but a lot of times people would warm up to you, but when they turned around and walked away from you, they were stomping on you. They were cursing you. They said all manner of evil against you and all that. And so I started seeing a pattern in the area that I was in, you know, realizing that there's more to this than, because it was just rampant, you know. I was seeing that with the brothers and sisters doing that all the time. And so all you can do in those situations is just pray for one another. Don't come into an agreement and start doing the same thing somebody else is doing to you, you know. Because we have to rise above that, you know, in Christ. Allow the Lord in us to rise up above that and to pray for one another, because prayer is powerful. And God's hearing our prayers. And when our prayers are being released through our faith, which God has given us, and we're having God's faith, you know, that He gives us the grace. It's all by His grace through faith. So guess what? God can move mountains. I know at one time I had people come against me. I mean, it was rocky at times. And I had even one guy, you know, say he wanted to go talk to the vice president. I said, well, let's go, you know. So we went down there, and then he asked me if I would leave, and because he wanted to say some more. So I didn't know what he was going to say behind my back. So I went into my office, and it was down the hall, on the other end of the hall, and as I walked through the door, I just lifted up my hand. I said, Lord, my life is in your hands, because I don't know what they're going to talk, what this man's going to talk about. And do you know, about 5 minutes later, after he came out of that office, he came in my office and shut the door and apologized to me, because he said that the vice president said to him, he said, Paul has always backed you up. Even though I knew, you know, he had some faults, but he has said nothing but good about you. And so he came in my office thinking that I said all manner of evil against him. And I just gave it to the Lord, see, and then the Lord took care of it and put favor in the boss's heart, and then also put favor in this other guy's heart because he came in my office, and it was just amazing. It was, you talk about a transformation that took place, and he wasn't even saved. And so God turned the heart, his heart was hardened, but God softened his heart, and he came in my office and apologized to me. We sat down and talked for about 30 minutes, we ironed everything out, and we were able to do our job, So that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to be a testimony, not a testophony, God has given us his word. He wants us to walk in his word, to walk as his son, Jesus Christ walked, to walk in him and lose our life to gain his life. Forget about our life and forget about all of our motives and ambitions and all that, to lose our life to gain his life. And that is through the washing and the watering of the word brings so much deliverance into our life. And just like Peter, he says, wash my whole body. And Jesus kind of chuckled a little bit and says, you are clean through the washing and the watering of the word except for one. We know that was Judas, So that we're being washed. I know that I've gotten a lot of deliverance and change of mindset to repentance and all that. Just be washed through the hearing the word of God and being washed and watered through the word of God, and coming into an agreement with his word and all that. Because I don't have to be bound up with jealousy. I don't have to be bound up with rejection. I don't have to be bound up with abandonment. I've experienced all that. But look at what our Lord Jesus went through. I'll close with this. Look what he went through, The one who knew no sin, He was in sinful flesh, but he knew no sin. And he was speaking truth, because even Pilate said, well, what is truth, And because he was looking at truth, because Jesus was manifesting truth, He only did what he saw the Father do. But he was spit upon. He had false accusations against him. And he didn't say nothing, because that's what he says, let your words be few. So he didn't say nothing. He wasn't justifying himself, but eventually, one of the high priests, started asking a question. Are you not going to defend yourself, And then finally he said some things because they were requiring him to say some things. But that just gave him more of the reason to put him on the cross because it was contrary to their carnal thinking, And because Jesus was about to be glorified. But he was whipped, so that we could be healed. And we are healed by his stripes. We are healed. And he took the beating. He was crucified. He showed us the way so that we could go to our spiritual cross and pray for one another. And because even Jesus prayed for us. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And the Lord was, I'm pretty sure the Father was thinking about all of us, who were going to come into the kingdom of God. He said, for as we came into the kingdom of God, we didn't know anything, We did things because of what was in our nature. And so God is delivering us from our old nature, that sin nature in us. And so as we submit them to him and allow the Holy Spirit to do that work in us and to be led by the Spirit of God, because if we're led by the Spirit of God, those are the sons of God. We want to be led by his Spirit and not by the flesh, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And that's what we want, And so we have to press in, just like Paul, for the high calling of God and recognize that we have already been delivered and healed and saved, but we're walking it out in him. And so we want to make it count. The next speaker, I believe, is going to be Michael Hare. And, Michael, are you ready?
Amen, Brother Paul. That's a good word, brother.
All Jesus, brother.
Amen. Well, forgive me if I kind of go into some of the same scriptures, but that's okay. We need to be hammered sometime. Lord God, you were talking about the TVs earlier, and Paul, I remember sitting down. We don't watch TV anymore, but I used to sit down and I said, well, I'm just going to watch the news for a minute. And then 6 hours later, you get up and your eyes are rolling around in your head. And so when I did that a couple of times, I said, well, this has got to stop. And so, yeah, I can relate to what you were talking about there. Let's start out in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 5. It says, these 12 Jesus sent forth and charged them, saying, go not into any way of the Gentiles, and enter not into any city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely ye have received, freely give. Now the Lord sent his disciples out to cast the demons out of the covenant people of God, because all the promises were given to God's people. They weren't made for the world. Now, what causes the world to enter into the covenant is that they have to believe. Jesus said, according to your faith be it done unto you. And in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, he says, for the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. There it is. That's the condition right there. You got to believe. Luke chapter 13 and verse 10. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath day. And behold, a woman that had a spirit of infirmity, that's a demon spirit now, a spirit of infirmity, 18 years. And she was bowed together and could in no wise lift herself up. And when Jesus saw her, he called her and said to her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands upon her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Ain't nothing else going to work but deliverance. And what did he say? He said, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. He exercised faith and authority. The Lord exercised that authority that he had, that the Father gave him, over those demons. And they knew what he said. And when they found out what he said, they had to take off. And that's the same thing with us. Because Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. John chapter 20, verse 21. Back in North Little Rock a few years ago, we went up to a lady that came out on the porch. We were going door to door praying for people, and she was bent over just like this woman here was. She was bowed over. I mean, she was bowed over. We asked her what the problem was, and she said, well, said something about her back. I don't remember exactly what it was, but it was some kind of a problem that the doctors could not fix. They said they sent her home. They said, we can't do any more for you. Just go home and suffer. And so we asked her, said, would you like God to heal you? She said, I sure would. And so we laid hands on her, as the Bible says. She was a believer. We asked her about all of that. She was a believer. And we cast that spirit of infirmity out of her, and we told her to stand up in the name of Jesus, and she stood straight up, man. She said, oh, my goodness. And she went around, and she was dancing with her teenage daughter. This was a young lady. She was, well, I say young. She was in her 40s, early 40s, and dancing with her teenage daughters in the living room there and all over the house, praising God. We all were praising God. And we went back about, I guess it was about a month later, I went back over there. And just to see how she was doing, and she was still dancing with the teenage daughters in the living room. So she got healed because she believed. And because we believed and had faith with her, God healed her. We had that authority. We've got that same authority today. Mark chapter 16 and verse 17. And these signs shall accompany them that believe. In my name shall they cast out demons. So all we need to do is just believe the word of God and then start acting on it. Luke chapter 13 and verse 13. And he laid his hands upon her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. That's what that lady in North Little Rock did. And the ruler of the synagogue, being moved with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, answered and said to the multitude, "There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, and not on the day of the Sabbath." But the Lord answered him and said, "Ye hypocrites, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan had bound, lo, these 18 years, to have been loosed from this bond on the day of the Sabbath?" Now, if you look, one of the conditions he pointed out was that she was a daughter of Abraham. And it's legal for a daughter of Abraham to be loosed from the demons on the Sabbath day. She has a covenant with God, as we do, a guaranteed right to deliverance from God. Ain't nobody in the world's got that but a child of God. Nobody. You have the right to be delivered of demons and the right to cast them out as well. All believers can do that. All of us can. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 17, it makes one condition for casting out demons or being delivered of demons, and that is to believe. And as we said last week, a baby Christian can cast out demons. Now, it was told us, and we ought to be doing it. Jesus spoke and said in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 43, "But the unclean spirit, when he is gone out of the man, passeth through waterless places, seeking rest, finding it not. And then he saith, I will return into my house whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept and garnished. And then goeth he and taketh with himself 7 other spirits, more evil than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man becometh worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this evil generation." And what generation was he talking about? Well, go back in verse 39, it says, "But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign." He was talking to the Pharisees and the scribes there. And there ain't no difference between that time there and the time we're in right now. We're in the end time generation now. You know, the former rain came at the end of their covenant, and now the latter rain. We're looking for the latter rain now at the end of our covenant. You know, history just repeats. David says it often, Ecclesiastes 1 and 9. So history just goes over and over again. Now, God, through our sanctified spirit, wants to take possession of our soul, which is the holy place of your mind, your will, and your emotions, as Paul was talking about a while ago. And that's the process of sanctification. And if you look, evil natures and demons can enter into our soul. And the demons enter into our soul, that's what we call possession. So Satan seeks to possess our soul, and God, through the Spirit, seeks to possess our soul. And we are the ones who decide who wins this war. We are. Do we allow Satan to come in, or do we allow God, the Spirit, to come in? You know, what you do most of the day in your life determines whether or not which one wins. David, I've heard David say this quite often, talking about the white dog and the black dog scenario, where if you feed the black dog, which is evil, more than you feed the white dog, which is good, eventually the black dog's going to take over. And vice versa. If you feed the white dog, if you feed your spirit more than you do the flesh, then the spirit eventually is going to overcome. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. "Having therefore these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves," that's our soul, "from all defilement of flesh and spirit," that's the evil spirit, "perfecting holiness," which is sanctification, in the fear of God. We got to sacrifice that old flesh. We have we Christians have a continual burnt offering, sacrificing our bodies as a living sacrifice, as it talks about in Romans 12 and 1. Now, on the outside, I'm going to just quote some things here that David had in one of his little booklets. He said, on the outside of the place of the soul, the holy place, was the outer court, which represents our bodies, individual and corporate. In the Bible, many unholy persons entered the outer court. And at the same time, demons can enter into the outer court because there's nothing holy about the flesh, which is the enemy of God. Now, going to Romans chapter 8, verse 7, it says, because the mind of the flesh is enmity. That word enmity means the enemy of. Enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. Now, don't you think that the devil could enter into the enemy of God? Oh, yeah, yeah, he can. Verse 5, for they that are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh. Well, the mind is a part of the soul. Constantly, the flesh is seeking to have its way with the mind. And that's to cause you to give in to those lusts that come to force. The soul and the mind of the flesh is what's been taken over by the lusts of man. God ain't even going to help the carnal man. He wants him to die. He wants him to go away. The demons in the flesh will not will in the motions of the Christian. So there's a battle right there. There's a war going on between the flesh by the demons and the spirit of God. Verse 13, for if you live after the flesh, you must die. But if by the spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. Now, in this situation, our soul is ministered to by angels and demons, by God and the devil from heaven and hell. Every way we turn, there's a decision for us to make, our soul to make, and we've got to get it right. Verse 6, for the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the spirit is life and peace. And they that are in the flesh cannot please God. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. And the Bible says that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. The mind of the flesh cannot enter the kingdom of God. It's the enemy of God because it's an offspring of the devil. The lust of the flesh, the works of the flesh mentioned in Galatians 5 and 19 through 23. Let's think about that for a minute. Did you know that those demons, there are demons that have the same names as those lusts? Why is that? Well, it's because the demons are the fathers of the lust of the flesh. Just as God is the father of the fruits of the Spirit, Galatians 5 and 22 and 23, that Paul was talking about a while ago. The flesh is created in the image of the devil, and that's why it has to die, that we might be renewed. Verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now, God's anointing by His Holy Spirit empowers us to overcome the strong, those real strong desires of the flesh lusts. Let's go back to Galatians 5 and 17. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are contrary, the one to the other, that you may not do the things that you would. Now, that word lust means desire. It's not imputing any evil to the Spirit of God. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh, that's a bad fruit, are manifest, which are these: fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousies, wrath, factions, divisions, parties, envyings, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I forewarn you, even as I did forewarn you, that they who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, that old man that does these things ain't never going to heaven. Verse 42. But the fruit of the Spirit, and Paul said this a while ago, but I'm going to mention them again. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Against such there's no law. And they that are Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh and the passions of the lust thereof. Now the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 in verse 1, having therefore these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, notice who's getting the deliverance here. That's only the covenant people. They're the ones who believe the promise. We've got a covenant right from God that we can be cleansed of all defilement from the flesh and the demon spirits of our soul. Galatians 3 and 13 says, Christ redeemed us. Now, he's talking to the Galatians Christians here, the Gentile Christians here. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that upon the Gentiles might come the blessings of Abraham in Christ Jesus. You get the blessings of Abraham by abiding in Christ, and that's the only place you can find it. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 24. If that which you heard from the beginning abide in you, you also shall abide in the Son and in the Father. In other words, the doctrine that was given to us is what we got to have in our heart. And that causes us to abide in the Son because he's the Word. Galatians chapter 3 and 14. Blessing of Abraham in Christ Jesus that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, faith is the condition. It doesn't matter what you call yourself. You call yourself a Christian. You said the little prayer. But if you don't believe, the benefits of the kingdom are to those who believe, those that believe. And we have a right to administer God's deliverance according to your faith be it done unto you, he said. Now, it's important to believe, to enter into the benefits of the blessings of Abraham. Now, I want to say this, that when we preach the gospel, the things that we should cover, and I'm going to end with this. When we preach the gospel, the things that we should cover should include being baptized in the Holy Spirit, water baptism, and also deliverance. And if there's a deliverance necessary, the poor child of God cannot serve him, the Lord, very well under the burden of those demons. Make sure that, first of all, that you're entering in through the door, the salvation door, offering the good news of that gospel to the people. The good news of the gospel. There's a lot of people who want to go out and heal everybody, but they don't offer the gospel. But we need to be preaching it because it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And I guess that's it, Brother Baker.
Hey, Brother David, could I interject something there real quick?
Of course. Yes, sir.
Yeah, I was so blessed by what Michael was saying. It just shows, you know, obviously the Lord had them in scriptures that I was in and all that, which I've noticed that's happening a lot. But 1 Corinthians is what I didn't read everything about 1 Corinthians, and I just like to interject what Michael was saying because it just enhances everything that he was saying. Like over here in 1 Corinthians 6:19, it says, or know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. He says, glorify God, therefore, in your body. So he wants us to glorify God in our body, and that's Christ in us, the hope of glory. And so he doesn't want a foreigner in there, like demons and all that. And that old man, he has to die, you know. And he says, and he talked about it just right before that. He talks about, and God has raised the Lord and will raise up as through his power, know ye not that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? God forbid. Or know ye not that he that is joined to a harlot is one body? For the twain, saith he, shall become one flesh. Now we know that he's talking about fornication and all that, but God doesn't want us to join up with the harlot of the world either, the religious system. He wants us to be totally holy, set apart unto him in every area of our life. What a deliverance that God has brought us through his son, Jesus. I mean, this is powerful stuff. And he said all the promises of God are for us in him, you know. And they're yes and amen for us. So we are partaking of unleavened bread. And it's a blessing that God, through his mercy and grace on our lives, brought us to his son, that we may have life through the Son. And praise God. I was just getting excited when Michael was expounding on some things.
Well, amen. Well, you brethren, feel free to jump in, you know, too, while I share a few things. Back to that verse in Romans 1 and 16. It says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." So for the believer, salvation is our provision. And as you know, the word salvation is the word soteria, and the verb is sozo, and which we commonly translate save, but it's used throughout the scriptures for deliverance and for salvation, for preservation, for healing, and for provision. We find that throughout the scriptures. So what do we need to have the benefits of the kingdom of God in all these areas, which basically covers everything? We need faith. And so we preach the gospel to men to see who it is that believes and who it is that is a child of God, was chosen from the foundation of the world, and who it is that is capable of receiving the benefits of the kingdom. And so, you know, Michael pointed out Matthew chapter 10, verse 5, how Jesus sent out his apostles to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and told them, don't go in any way to the Gentiles. And, of course, the reason is because they weren't covenant people. And so, you know, we sometimes don't know who a covenant person is. This is an important thing to say. I know some people would argue with the things I just said, but we sometimes don't know who a covenant person is because you can't tell a Jew nowadays by their looks, their color, their religion, whatever. You know, you can only tell them nowadays if they're believers. And, you know, Jesus, when he was faced with the Syrophoenician woman, you know, he said, it's not right to cast children's bread to the dogs. She said, yes, Lord, but the dogs get the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And the Lord was impressed with her faith. And because he was impressed with her faith, he gave her what she wanted. Well, you know, she was a Syrophoenician woman. At first sight, she was a lost person. But as Jesus shared, and she opened her mouth and spoke, that word that she spoke impressed him, that she believed. She wasn't going to take no for an answer. She believed more than people who were called covenant people, who weren't getting these benefits. And so he attributed to her righteousness, and he gave her what she wanted. It's the same with us today. We may run into people that we don't think are believers. But when we speak, if that gospel brings some faith up out of them by the gift of God, well, then give it to them, you know. Praise God. That's the power of God unto salvation, right? Praise be the Lord. So, you know, I'm going to point out another few verses to you. Luke chapter 10, we see in verse 1, it says, "Now after these things the Lord appointed 70 others, and he sent them two before his face into every city, place whither he himself was about to come. And he said unto them, the harvest indeed is plenteous, but the laborers are few." The harvest is plenteous. The harvest is what? It is the fruit ready to be picked, right? Okay.
And who is it that has the fruit we're talking about? And what harvest is Jesus speaking about? Because he only sent these to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He's talking about the harvest of his people, right? The laborers are few. Pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he send forth laborers into his harvest. And in verse 5, and into whatsoever house you shall enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace be there, your peace shall rest upon him. But if not, it shall turn to you again. So the only one that could partake of this benefit, and along with all the other benefits, is the son of peace. Did you know there were a lot of people, of course, these 70 were going only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So why did he narrow this down even further to the sons of peace? Because there are a lot of people that claim to be Christian, and they are not a son of peace. They are full of anything but peace. Oh, they want peace, but they don't want to give anybody else peace. Okay, they are not a son of peace. And so, you know, obviously some people who are called Christian are capable of receiving the benefits of the kingdom of God, and there are many that are called Christians that cannot receive the benefits of the kingdom of God. But basically what he's talking about here is those who are bearing fruit, those who are ready in the harvest, and those who are sons of peace. And as he speaks on down here, he's still speaking to these people in verse 17 when he says, and the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject unto us in thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan fallen as lightning from heaven. Why? Because their works were casting him down. His exalted position over the people of God, he was losing it due to them. Praise be to God. Behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. All the power of the enemy. And, you know, we've shared in the past that serpent spirits are those that have to do with deception. The venom is in their head, and that's what they do to you, is they mess with your head. And scorpions, of course, means to penetrate. Scorpizo means to penetrate and put to flight. So it's a kind of a demon that causes you to run from the enemy, like fear and anxiety and guilt and shame and unbelief and rejection and all these things, you know. So he said he gave us authority over this. And for who? Well, the sons of peace, those that are bearing fruit, those that are in line for the benefits of the kingdom. You know, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes that good news, right? And over all, the power of the enemy. And nothing shall in any wise hurt you. Nevertheless, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Now, there's a little exercise I like to do when the Lord makes such positive and powerful statements like this, that he's given us authority over all the power of the enemy, and that the spirits are subject unto us. That exercise is this. You have to imagine yourself having this authority and using it. You have to imagine that Jesus was actually telling the truth. You have to stop and meditate on those words until they get not just in your mind, but in your heart. And you begin to see yourself as one in whom the Lord has given authority to do such things. And I tell you, it helps me to stop and meditate and think on those things. Praise be to God. I was thinking of a dream Michael Hare sent to me today from Sandy Shaw, in which it was a very good dream about deliverance and exercising authority over the principalities and powers. But one thing at the end of the dream, when she woke up, the Lord spoke to her, and he said, write this down. And the Lord said, you have all power and authority in the name of Jesus Christ. Understand and know the power of his blood. What is the power of his blood? Well, the power of his blood is twofold. Number one, the power of his blood is you're washed in the blood. And that blood, Leviticus 17:11, the life of the flesh is in the blood. Now, what life of the flesh was in the flesh of Jesus here? Well, we know it was his life, his righteousness that was given unto us because of the sacrifice of the blood. He's given us his life. We have his authority because we have his life, right? And the other side of the story is, of course, the power of the blood is the sacrifice. And so he bore on himself that curse that we as covenant people do not have to bear. We have a blood covenant. The blood covenant has been sealed in his blood. The Lord, the Father, is not going to deny that blood. He's made a blood covenant with us, and he's got to stand by it. Not because he has to, but because he wants to. He wants to assure us that he's going to stand by it. And so he went on to say this to her. He said, therefore, you are entitled to everything. You know, you have all power and authority in the name of Jesus Christ. Understand and know the power of his blood, for you are adopted. Therefore, you are entitled to everything. Hear me, understand me, know me, for then the enemy cannot deceive you for what's ahead. So I say, when you get these awesome statements that seem to be too good to believe, and you're in the situation and you're bogged down and you don't think you have any, you don't feel that you have any authority, meditate on these words and remember that Jesus spoke them and remember that he cannot lie, and imagine yourself in that position as one who has authority. When following the principles of the Lord, you have authority over all the power of the enemy, and the spirits are subject unto you. Amen? Think about that. Think about that. That's awesome. And the Lord has definitely delegated authority because he wanted to do his work throughout the earth. And, of course, we should be in agreement to be used as vessels of God to bring this to pass, right? Amen. Okay, let's see. I'm going to go to Matthew chapter 12. And I'm going to read verse 38. It's a couple of verses that I think Michael spoke, but I'm going to go a little bit further. It says, then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered him, saying, teacher, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and he said unto them, an evil and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of Jonah, the prophet. So, an evil and adulterous generation. Let's see what he says about this generation. Verse 40. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Wow, that's their sign? Folks, that sign was at the end of Jesus' ministry. That didn't really give them a whole lot of hope, right? The men of Nineveh, I mean, they were there with Jesus in the midst of his ministry, and they weren't getting any signs that they were approving of or seeing as proof that he was who he said he was, and he'd done what he said he had done, right? So, for as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall stand up in the judgment with this generation. This generation being, of course, the generation of God's people, and shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. And the queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Now he goes into a very, you know, a text that most of you probably know by heart, pretty much. He says, but the unclean spirit, when he is gone out of the man, passeth through waterless places, seeking rest, and findeth it not. And then he saith, I will return unto the house which I came out, and when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with him seven other spirits, more evil than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last fate of that man becometh worse than the first. Even so shall it be unto this evil generation. Well, now you know, the evil generation, as we started back far enough to see, is talking about God's people. And even so, it's true today of God's people. There will be a repetition in history of this in the coming days. And even now, you know, a repetition of this. There are people who have received a deliverance, and they have received the demons basically were cast out, and they had a wonderful salvation experience and a wonderful walk with God, and they're losing it. And we will continue to see this all the way up until the end, because it's an evil generation. But now, again, look in the text. In the text, he's talking about those who are entitled to the deliverance of the Lord and a deliverance which he brought to them all the way through the Gospels, a wonderful deliverance, an undeserved deliverance, as it is today, an undeserved deliverance. But they didn't value this awesome gift that God had given unto them. They didn't value it. And how many of you know, if you don't, the Lord will take it and give it to somebody that finds it wonderful? You know, don't let any man take your crown, as the Lord has said, you know. This evil generation, who is more evil than somebody who's had the deliverance of God, the blessings of God, the salvation of God, the provision of God, seen all these wonderful things, and then gone back like a dog to his vomit, a sow to wallowing in the mire, you know, a sow who had washed, a wallowing in the mire. Who is more evil than somebody that's been there and seen it and done it and been in the midst of it and then turned back? But there are lots of them out there, and they still claim to be Christians. You know, they're not a son of peace. They're still claiming to be Christians, and they're living just like the world, just like the wicked. And they're very self-righteous about it. And the Lord is saying, hey, it's going to get worse for a lot of people that call themselves Christians. Notice that the deliverance here was a deliverance that was given to God's people, God's covenant people. And they lost it. And they became worse than they were to begin with. That's his point. Okay. You know, as far as this God, there are still a lot of people, obviously, that argue that Christians can't have demons. And that's really a very terrible trap, because in the churches that believe that, there are lots of demons. It's because they don't believe in looking for them and seeing them and casting them out. There are very few people in those churches that believe that, have a discerning of spirits at all. If they do, they generally, you know, are hamstrung and can't do anything and generally leave, you know. But in those undiscerning churches, even so-called full gospel churches, like the churches in which this Kundalini spirit has wreaked havoc, especially Assembly of God churches where they don't believe Christians can have demons. And that's a terrible thing, because it just loosed them in there, right? Well, I want to share with you about a friend of mine a few years ago. And I'm thinking of this particular deliverance because he had such a powerful salvation experience. And his name was Jim. And I want to back up just a little bit. When I first went to Pensacola, not long after I was there, I was invited to a church that also had a mission. There were a lot of homeless people that would come into that mission, of course, they would preach the gospel and so on and so forth. Anyway, I became connected with them pretty quickly, and I was preaching a lot there in the mission, and I actually took over their radio program and began to preach on the radio and that kind of stuff. And believe you me, folks, and when you get mixed up with a mission, you are going to cast out a bunch of demons, because there's a lot of people out there. The reason they're out there, you know, on the road and unable to keep a job and so on and so forth, is because they got problems. There's just a lot of them out there like that. And that's not to say that they're not, that God doesn't love them and doesn't want to save them. You know, and of course, that's the reason for this mission, is we wanted to preach to them and meet their needs and bring the gospel to them so that they could believe and so on. So, anyway, there was a deacon in this church. That's what they called him. That's what they called his office anyway. And he was talking to me one day about casting out demons. And I perceived that this man had lots of problems himself, you know, and I began to, you know, just kind of exhort him a little bit, you know, about that. He wanted to cast out demons, and I began to exhort him a little bit about his own problems and his own lack of being filled with the Spirit of God and other things like that. So, at any rate, the next day, pastor of that church called me up, and he said, David, Jim has gotten filled with demons, and so went over there to cast them out of him, and they manifested, and Jim rose up just like a big bear, and he began to chase this man through the building and out of the building, literally down out of the room, down a hall, out the front, and he slammed him right through the front door, which was a glass door, one of those very, very thick glass doors. Slammed him through it. I didn't even know you could break one of them things that easy, and it probably wasn't easy. So anyway, this deacon was out there laying on the front lawn, screaming for somebody to get the demons off of him. Now, first thing I want to tell you is he was a Christian. He had some needs, but he was a Christian. He did seek to help people and so on and so forth. And anyway, a Christian did come by and had never cast out demons in their life and commanded them to come out of this deacon and leave him in Jesus' name, and it happened. But the deacon was all cut up, and they hauled him off to the hospital. So here the pastor's calling me, and he's telling me, he said, and David, me and so-and-so, that was his secretary, we went in there too, and he ran us out of there. So I says, well, okay, what do you want me to do? He says, well, I want you to come, and you seem to know more about casting out demons, so that you come and do something with this guy. I says, well, okay, I'll just count on the Lord, you know, So I did, and, you know, I met him at the front of the mission there. And keep in mind that this man, Jim, had come to the church a staggering drunk the day before and gotten gloriously saved. So much so that he was instantly sobered up. He was really saved. This guy had been, you know, out on the streets for a long time, and he was instantly saved and really blessed. But I got to tell you something: you now have a right and an authority to exercise your appreciation for God and give up the things that you've been doing, lest you get turned over to the demons. So anyway, I met the pastor and his secretary out in front of the church, and we walked on in there, walked down the long hall, and turned to walk in the very long room, too, actually, and Jim was sitting at the other end of this room. So, you know, when I passed through the hall door into the room, I just kept right on walking, and I noticed that the pastor and the secretary stayed back there at the door. They weren't even coming in the room, you know. And so I walked over to Brother Jim, and this guy that had been totally, perfectly saved the day before, and uh, And Jim just rose up. I mean, he was totally demon-possessed. I mean, he was a demoniac. You know, he was he even manifested features that were not human. We were talking the other day about a man who fell on the ground, was wiggling around like a serpent. And I've seen that in my own ministry, and it's just something humans can't do, you know. Well, this was the same thing with Jim. He was manifesting features that were beyond his own natural features, even. You know, he was, you know, just bigger and stronger and just, you know, ferocious, you know. And so Jim just, you know, jumped up like he was going to eat me alive, you know. And I didn't even have time to be scared, you know. It was just like the Holy Spirit just immediately spoke out of me, and I just said, "Sit!" And, you know, and of course, Jim just plopped down there like he was a little puppy dog. You know, he just sat right there, didn't move, you know, and, but it was the Holy Spirit, you know. And, so I commenced to command the demons to come out of him, and the Lord identified how they came into him. And I said, "Jim, what were you watching on this VCR right here?" I said, "It was pornography, wasn't it?" He says, "Yeah." You know, after we cast a few demons out of him so he could talk, you know, he says, "Yep, that's the truth." You know, I said, "Well, that's how they entered into you." And I said, you can't do that anymore, Jim. You're a Christian now. You have to walk with the Lord. You know, God will turn you over to the devil if you seek to be fed by him now, you know. So anyway, we cast a bunch of demons out of him. I cast a bunch of demons out of him. And eventually the pastor came down there beside me, as he could see Jim wasn't a threat, and he began to speak to him too, you know. So then we cast these demons out, and they were asking permission to enter into the secretary. And I was very suspicious that anybody could give demons the authority to enter into somebody that was walking with the Lord. Come to find out, she wasn't, and neither was the pastor. That's the reason they got ran out of the room, you know. And so I commenced continually to cast more demons out, and we got to the place where he was pretty right, and actually the Lord told me, "There are some left, but I want you to leave them." And that's the first time I'd ever heard that. So I did. And anyway, Jim was very normal. And, you know, he's back to being his kind of gentle self. Got to know Jim quite a few years after that. He was a good Christian, you know. But make a long story short, the next night we were having a service, and the pastor was one of those that likes to knock everybody down. I'm really not that way. I'm not interested in that. I want to do biblical things, you know. I have laid hands on people and then fall out and get something from God, but I don't exercise it as a matter of something of my will. I just leave that up to God, you know. And anyway, the pastor, Jim, came up to be prayed for, because he realized he still had some of these things left in him. And the pastor reached out to zap him, and as I call it, and Jim started falling backwards. And when he did, I just reached around behind him and put my hand behind him and kind of helped him stand back up. And I know I wasn't doing that of my own will or design. It was something that the Holy Spirit just did in me. And I realized that it really wasn't the Lord that wanted Jim out on the floor. He wanted to deal with Jim and these demons. So I commenced to command these other demons to leave him, which they did, and he got a deliverance there in front of the other people. And I think that there was a reason for God doing that, or he wouldn't have done it. At any rate, Jim went on to be, I say, wiser than the pastor and wiser than his secretary, because he began to see through them like a lot of people in the church had done. He prayed and asked God to reveal this pastor and the secretary who were having, you know, hanky-panky going on between them. And God started doing that. He started giving people dreams and visions about him in the church and so on and so forth. But anyway, after that, Jim was an upright, and I can't imagine Jim going to some, you know, sanatorium because of this demonic activity and being drugged up for the rest of his life because they didn't know how to deal with demons. But I can tell you there's an awful lot of people that have been Christians who are in there and overcome by demons, and their church doesn't believe in deliverance, and so on and so forth. I've even seen preachers that were so totally overcome with demons that they were cursing and just doing terrible things in these places, you know. And, you know, there's a lot of Christians out there today, I think, are being set up maybe for something like what we see in the Gospels, in that God has prepared a great and wonderful time of deliverance coming down the road through the Man-Child's ministry and the Witnesses ministry to bring some deliverances that are done in front of people that are going to put a lot of faith in people and to let people understand and know that God is a very kind God, a merciful God, a God who has prepared salvation, and he gives it freely, and we haven't really taken it seriously enough. God's people haven't taken it seriously enough, nor their authority that we know the Bible says we have seriously enough. And so these demonstrations of the gospel, I think, are what's going to bring a lot of people into the kingdom through healings and deliverances and provisions and so on and so forth. We are going to begin to, by the grace of God, believe that we have that Luke chapter 10 authority to cast out demons. And, you know, some people argue that that these demons aren't angels, but they are, according to the scriptures. They are messengers. They are angels. I'm reminded of Psalm 78 in verse 49. It says, "And he cast upon them the fierceness of his anger, wrath and indignation and trouble. A band of angels of evil." And so the Lord is in control of the demons. And we know in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that he turned a man over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh so that his spirit would be saved in the day of the Lord. The Lord uses demons. He said, "I give you authority over all the power of the enemy." That's the right to use power over his power. And the Lord himself uses demons to bring people to repentance, to chasten people, like 1 Corinthians 5. He used, I believe, he used a demon on the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians, you know, because he spoke about in 2 Corinthians 12 and 7, he said, "By reason of the exceeding greatness of the revelations, that I should not be exalted over much, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger," or an angelos, it's translated almost every other place, an angel of Satan, to buffet me, that I should not be exalted overmuch. It's the same word, angelos, 188 times in the Bible. It's the word is used, angelos, but 181 of those times is translated angel. So at any rate, here too we see that these are angels of Satan, and that God himself has authority over them to chasten his people, to judge the world, etc., etc., etc. And the Lord wants us to come into agreement with him concerning taking away their rights over us. You know, in Matthew 18 and 34, you know, Jesus warned us You know, that if you don't forgive your brother from the heart, the Father will turn you over to the tormentors, the basinistas, you know. And in the place of torment is basinista, you know. So we're talking about the demons. And he is the one that turns us over to them, like in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And Paul was exercising authority over all the power of the enemy in 1 Corinthians 5 and 5 when he turned the man over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. That also was a good thing. Casting out demons is a good thing and needed and necessary. But also turning people over to demons sometimes is a good thing. It has to be done, you know, for their help and for them to turn to God. And Matthew 5:25 is a good example. Let me read that to you. Agree with thine adversaries quickly while thou art with him in the way, lest happily the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Who could this officer be? I mean, the Lord, all through the Scriptures, took authority over the demons. Deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. And, of course, we know that the Isaiah 61 anointing that Jesus received was to deliver people out of prison. And he did that. Many are in bondage today. Many Christians are in their own prison house today, either because they don't believe the gospel or they're not among people who believe the gospel to cast out demons, or they're doing something that gives the demons a right over them and they can't be cast out, or at least they can't be cast out for good, right? And so he says that he deliver you to the officer and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence until thou hast paid the last farthing. So obvious, it's obvious that some people end up having to pay for their own sins. And that is because they either don't consider that other people have a right to God's grace. They want it, but they don't want to give it to anybody else. Or they don't forgive other people for one reason or another. Or they're judgmental of other people for one reason or another. Or, in other words, they're just turned over to pay for their own sins. And like Matthew 18:34 is speaking about. And so, you know, you're going to come across people like that, that you need to pay attention to the Holy Spirit. We know that if a person is a Christian, they have a right to deliverance, unless they have taken away that right by the way that they are treating other people. Now, recently we've had some people come to us, you know, that have had trouble in their household and things like that, you know, from, because they've allowed a strife, criticism, contention, faction into their household because they entertained those demons. And they came into their house and started tearing their house apart and tearing their marriage apart, et cetera, et cetera. We've seen people come to us that, you know, let this into their household. And you know what? They did it. They opened the door. They can close it. They can repent. They can change their mind. And some, of course, do that. They do change their mind. They get deliverance. But some don't. They want to continue on and pacify these demons in their life. And don't consider, for instance, that other people have a right, you know, to the same thing. And, or have a desire that other people would have the same thing, you know. The contention and the strife is there. And I agree with what's been said so far that, you hear the old saying, which is not a verse, that God's Spirit won't dwell in an unclean temple. And it's not a verse. It's really widely quoted as a verse, but it's, of course, not a verse. It's not the truth either. And, but we know that the flesh is unclean, you know? Can a person have the Holy Spirit and still have a demon in them?
Well, can they have the exact same nature in their flesh? Of course. And does he exhort us as people who have the Spirit to cast off the power of these things? Well, yeah. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, it says, put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness. These, by the way, also are names of demons. Passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake cometh the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience, wherein you also once walked when you lived in these things. But now do you also put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, railing, shameful speaking out of your mouth. Yes, these are two. Not only are these a nature in the old man, he said, put to death therefore your members, which are upon the earth, in your old man, but they are also demon spirits. And like was said earlier, father these and can be taking advantage of and dwelling in these. Right? And he says, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his doings. And who can do this except somebody who is born again, saved? Who can throw off these natures? Who can throw off these the spirits which are actually their gods? You know, in the Old Testament, when they went into the Promised Land, they conquered the people and their gods. And their gods are talking about these demons. Put on the new man that is being renewed unto knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there cannot be Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bondman, freeman, but Christ is all and in all. So we see that person can be saved and can be filled with the Spirit and still have these things in them. And so you can't, that so-called verse, is a bogus verse and really doesn't make any sense at all whatsoever. And so, yes, Christians can have demons, and they can have the offspring of demons too, these natures inside of them that they don't want. And that you have authority, by the way, to help them with their mind and direct their mind in the direction of faith, to agree with you concerning these things and have deliverance, right? Oh, praise be to God. The Lord is good, and He has promised us total and perfect and complete and utter deliverance from all of these things. And we, each one of us, needs to be not only a minister of healing, but also of deliverance. It's the children's bread. It's their right. It's something that God has provided for them to have. And so I pray that you all will, you know, I would say, give some thought to being used of God. You don't have to bring people to the preacher to do this. Being used of God to bring deliverance. If it's in your own house, you have authority. If it's in your own children, you have authority. Your own spouse, you have authority. I do say that sometimes someone will go through a chastening, and I'm not doubting the Lord will let you go through this so that they learn a lesson, so that when their lesson is learned, they're ready to get deliverance. That's obviously something that we know from the Scriptures God does. But He also wants us to, as the one in authority in our house, He wants us to exercise dominion over the principalities and the powers and the rulers of this darkness, right? Amen. So, you know, meditate on these wonderful words and verses and things that we studied today, and give thought to the fact that God wants you to do this in your home, or be prepared and willing to do this for any Christian that you know is entitled to this deliverance. In some cases, you're going to find Christians that can't talk, can't think. Jim was that way. There was no way he could even exercise faith whatsoever. And yet the Lord impressed us to bring it to him, you know, bring him this deliverance, give him this gift. I had a man ask me one time, he says,
David, I don't think I have the faith for this. Can't you just give it to me? And as I was thinking, the Lord said, give it to him. I said, well, okay, Lord. And so I did. Okay, I said, I told him, I said, okay, I'm going to give you a gift. Be healed in the name of Jesus. And he was. And, you know, the Lord can do that because some people are just so overcome. You know, if you're a baby, sometimes the Lord does things that he wouldn't do. If you were grown up, he would expect you to exercise your authority and the knowledge that you have. But sometimes, if you're a baby, he does things for you. I've seen him do that. You know, thank you so much, Paul and Michael, for being with us and blessing us with that word. And